Genesis chapter 22 in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look starting in verse number 11 in Genesis 22. And the message that I want to give you tonight, we could use by way of a title tonight. A title for the message this evening. And I felt like the Lord would have me to give you tonight. And by the way, I think here's what I would like to do. I think the Lord doesn't work by mistakes. He doesn't work by accidents. There's a reason for everything. And I think he has this message in just a way tonight where it's going to be able to go along right with what we learned this morning. And to just be able to, we were talking this morning about how we want to see our lives spiritually, what they should be for the honor and glory of the Lord. If there's any type of repair that needs to be made, or any type of rebuilding spiritually that needs to take place, or restoration that needs to take place, we want to do that for the glory of the Lord. And then as we moved on in the passage of Scripture this morning in the book of Nehemiah, we saw as Nehemiah was willing to sense that need and be able to pray to the Lord and go into action, God was able to help him and those men that were there to be able to rebuild the walls of the wall of the city of Jerusalem, repair those gates, in 52 days. This is the way we look at it. And it, again, in connection with what we'll look at tonight, God was able in that book of the Bible that we read from this morning, God was able to do the miraculous, wasn't he? If we're surrendered to him and we're willing to do what he'd have for us to do, God's able to do the miraculous. That's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look tonight at times in the Bible when God did the miraculous. When does God do the miraculous? What do we read about in Scripture about that? And I want us to look at Genesis chapter number 22. And I want you, if you would, to look at verse number 11. This is a very familiar story. A very familiar story in Genesis chapter number 22 of the time in which Abraham was tested by God. And God was asking Abraham to give of his son, his only son, and sacrifice his son, again, for the purpose of testing his faith, to see if his faith would have the strength that God wanted his faith to have. And the Bible tells us that they went up to that mountain. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Abraham had so much faith that he said, we're going to go up, and we're going to sacrifice, and we're going to come back down, meaning we're going to come back down together. He had enough faith to believe that if God has called me to go up to sacrifice with my son, he's going to bring us back to this very place together. That shows you the faith of Abraham. But remember, as they're journeying up to that place in which the sacrifice was going to take place, I'm not reading every verse here in Genesis 22, but Isaac says, I see the wood, I see the fire, but he says, I don't recognize the sacrifice like we normally would have. We would normally be bringing with us some wood and some fire, and we would be able to prepare this altar for the sacrifice, and we'd lay that sacrifice on there. And then remember what Abraham said to him? God will provide himself a lamb. God knows what he's doing. By faith, we're going to go up, and we're going to do what God tells us to do, and God's going to provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice. And notice with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 22, and look at verse number 11, and we're going to notice as we read through here that God was the God that did the miraculous. Look at what it says in verse number 11. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. Now here's Abraham in verse 10 with his hand stretched forth to bring that knife down on his son to slay his son. And this wasn't, we know the scripture well enough to know that this wasn't just any son, right? This was the promised son. This was the one whom God had promised him from way back in Genesis chapter number 12, when he said, I've given you the promise of a land and a seed and a blessing. And from your line is going to come the Son of God himself, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, from this seed that I'm going to give you. These are the promises that God had made to Abraham. And the Bible tells this angel begins to speak to him. And in verse number 12, back where we were, he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, would you look at verse number 13? Now, I'd like to take the time to read a couple passages of Scripture, and then we're going to come back to the thought, but we need to try to look at each of these individually just for a moment. Look at verse number 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now remember, if we would go back to verse number 8, what did Abraham say to his son? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then if we go back to verse number 13 that we just read, that Abraham saw that ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he pulled that ram out for the sacrifice in the stead of his son. And we know that he even named that place Jehovah Jireh as the thought, we understand it, that God is going to provide. He is a God who can provide. So God doing the miraculous in Genesis chapter number 22, we see that Abraham is able to see that ram and use that ram as an offering for in the stead of his son. Now, would you take your Bible? And again, with those thoughts in mind, don't dismiss those thoughts from Genesis quickly now. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And without going into detail of every one of these passages of Scripture that we are looking at, the Bible tells us a story in 1 Kings chapter number 17 about a prophet whose name is Elijah. And the Bible tells us that he comes across a widow's house in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And the Bible tells us that this widow at a place called Zarephath is going to provide for Elijah, and she is going to be used of God to be able to meet his needs. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. The Bible says this, and we'll skip a few of these verses, but it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've got a widow woman there at Zarephath who is going to provide for the needs that you have. You're going to watch, Elijah, and you're going to get to see God do the miraculous. But it's not just Elijah that is going to get to see God do the miraculous. This widow lady is going to get to see God do the miraculous as well, isn't she? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, there's something really important we got to see here. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going, to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now here's where it gets challenging. Because this widow lady didn't have a whole lot, did she? She said, I'm down to the bare minimum. And as a matter of fact, with what I have remaining, I'm going to use that to just meet my final needs here that I have. And then I'm going to be exhausted of everything I have. Look at what it says in verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may, watch this, eat it and die. That's all we have left. We have enough meal to make just a tiny little cake for me and my son. We're going to eat that. And then after that, all of our supply will be exhausted and we'll have nothing else to pull from, so we will surely die. We know the story well enough to know what Elijah says next. Well, I want you to make that cake for me first. Would you make that cake for me first? And if you will do that, God will do the miraculous. He will take care of your needs. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16. We're going to skip a few verses. Verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not. What's the Bible trying to tell us here? God did the miraculous, didn't he? Now when she did what the prophet told her to do, she made that meal for him, that cake for him. Then the Bible tells us that God took care of her needs, And while this famine was going on, the supply that she had never exhausted. It never came to an end. We'll read verse 16 again. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So because this widow lady was willing to obey, it brought to her the blessings of God. And the Bible tells us God did the miraculous, and this widow's meal does not fail. It does not come to an end during this time of famine in that land of Zarephath. Now, would you, with Genesis 22 in mind, 1 Kings 17 in mind, would you turn just one chapter over to 1 Kings chapter number 18? The Bible teaches us that there's a contest that's going on here at Mount Carmel. Elijah has gathered there and he's called the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to call on the name of our, I'm going to call on the name of my God. You're going to call on the name of your small letter G God, Baal. And we're going to see which one answers by fire. And the one who answers by fire will be the true God, will be the God who will be worshiped. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 36, before we even get to this passage, again, we're not going to take the time to read all of the verses, but before we get to this passage of Scripture, the Bible teaches us that the prophets of Baal have set up their altar, haven't they? They've placed their, remember he told them to get a young bullock and place that young bullock on the altar, and they place that young bullock on the altar, and the Bible tells they call out on the name of their God. Matter of fact, it takes place from morning until noon. The Bible says they're cutting themselves. They're dancing around that altar, trying to get their God to answer them in any way at all, but certainly their desire is that he would answer them by fire, because that's the contest that Elijah has set up for the true God and the prophets of Baal. Well, then we know the story well enough, I'm sure, to know that Elijah even begins to mock them, doesn't he? He says, oh, well, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's off on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's got some things to do. And because he's preoccupied with those things, he's having trouble answering you. And then the Bible tells us as they've messed up the altar to the place where the Bible teaches us now Elijah has to repair it. He repairs the altar. He calls for some water to be brought. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. He calls for some water to be brought. And the Bible tells the people begin to bring water. He digs a trench around that altar and that sacrifice. And the Bible tells us fills that trench with water. Puts that young bullock on top of that altar that's now been repaired. And the Bible tells us he calls on the name of the living true God, doesn't he? And with just really a short prayer that we'll touch on here in just a moment, the Bible tells us God answers by fire. He causes fire to fall from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. It licks up the water in the trench. And the Bible tells us their answer to that is the Lord, he is God. God does the miraculous, doesn't he? In 1 Kings chapter 18, would you look at verse number 36? Verse number 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in heaven, or God in Israel. Now here's his prayer. And that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Another time in which God did the miraculous. Now, don't forget what we read in Genesis 22. Don't forget what we read in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 1 Kings chapter 18. Would you find your place to the New Testament book of John for a moment? We're going to look at John chapter number 6, the fourth gospel, John chapter number 6. And we're going to come to a time in which Jesus is gathered with a multitude of people. As a matter of fact, we had the privilege of teaching this lesson in our Good News Club in just the past few weeks here, our clubs are meeting at different times now because of snow days, and so it's happened on different weeks, but we've told this story of Jesus with a multitude of people. And the Bible tells us this multitude gathered around his disciples. Their idea was, we need to send them home. The day is now past and it's time to eat. They're getting hungry. There's no way that we can provide for all of them, so we need to send them home. You remember the story? And the Bible tells us that Jesus says, no, we're going to sit them all down and we're going to feed them. But wait a minute, even if we had a large amount of money, one of the disciples speaks up, even if we had a large amount of money and brought all of that money here, there's no way that that money that we have would be sufficient to be able to provide for the multitude of people that are here, over 5,000 people gathered, correct? And then the Bible tells us one of the disciples brings up a little lad. And that little lad, the Bible tells us, has 5 little pieces of bread and 2 little fish. And the Bible says that Jesus, as he sets that multitude down, he prays over that bread and he prays over that fish, and he begins to break that bread. And he begins to distribute it to the crowd that's gathered there, to the point where they are all able to eat. But it gets better than that, doesn't it? Because not only are they all able to eat, but the Bible goes further to say that they are also able to eat until they are full. Now, for some, that takes a good amount of food, doesn't it? And so we're eating out till we're full. And then the Bible says it goes a step further. There's now 12 baskets that are left over. God does the miraculous, doesn't he? Now, watch this. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 6 and verse number 11, if you would. John chapter 6 and verse number 11. We're right in the middle of the story here. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. God does the miraculous. A entire multitude of people, the Bible tells us, are fed by these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes. Now, here's the thought. We were trying to establish a thought that we were going to get to. And here's the thought. When it comes to God doing that which is miraculous, please get this tonight. It goes back to what we talked about this morning. There were steps that Nehemiah had to make in his life in order to see God do what he was able to do in helping him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and repair those gates. Remember, we talked about how that he saw a need, didn't he? He went to the Lord in prayer. He sought for God's favor. Then he put all of it together into a place of action where he built the walls. Now, here's our thought this evening. If we want to see God do the miraculous in our life, and this is what it's all about this year, right? We're trying to pray for revival. We're trying to pray for God to do the miraculous. Exceeding, as the Bible says in Ephesians, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, God is able to do. That's what he's able to do. And if we want him to do that, here's a principle that we have to remember that we saw in Genesis 22 and 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18 and John chapter 6. And here's the principle. God does not do that which is miraculous until his people are willing to do that which is sacrificial. Would you consider that tonight in the stories that we just read? God wants to do that which is miraculous in your life, but he does not do that which is miraculous until we do that which is sacrificial. If you would think about those 4 stories that we just read, the Bible in the scripture there told us that there was a condition that had to be met in order for God to be able to allow the people to see and experience that which was miraculous by way of the blessings that he had available for them. So here's the principle that we're going to look at tonight in these four stories as we review them quickly. There's something that the people had to do first, and then God said, then I will do the miraculous. There's a step that has to take place in your life first, and then God says, then I will respond. Let's go back to the story of Abraham. We won't take the time to look back there in Scripture, but until Abraham would be willing to offer his son, God was not going to send that ram, was he? See, Abraham had to make the first step, didn't he? We read it in Genesis 22. Abraham had to be willing to take his son, his only son, whom God had promised to him to be able to be again the heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to do that which was sacrificial first before God was able to do the miraculous. He had to sacrifice or be willing to sacrifice his son before God was going to provide himself a lamb. And because he was willing to do that, God was able to do the miraculous. Now think about that widow in Zarephath. The widow first had to make Elijah a cake, didn't she? She had to do what the prophet asked her to do first, didn't she? Remember, he comes up to that city and he sees that lady and she says, this is all I've got. The only thing I've got is to make a cake for myself and my son, and then we're going to go eat that and we're going to die. But Elijah says, I want you to make me one first. If you make me one first, then God is going to do the miraculous. If you'll do that which is sacrificial first, because you're going to give away that which you believe is going to provide for you and your son. It's all I've got left. And God's asking you to do that which is sacrificial first, and then God was going to provide oil in that cruise that would not run out, right? He was going to provide meal in that vessel that would never run out as long as there was that famine going on and there was a lack of rain in the land. But she had to be willing to give of her cake to the prophet first, didn't she? She had to do that which was sacrificial so that she could later see God do the miraculous. Think about the story in 1 Kings chapter number 18. The Israelites first had to bring water to the prophet to put in the trench that he had cut out below the altar. They had to bring that water first. Then the Bible says God's going to do the miraculous and fire is going to fall from heaven. Have you ever considered when you've read 1 Kings chapter number 18, have you ever really considered the sacrifice that I believe as I study this passage of Scripture truly went into what happened there that day on the top of Mount Carmel? Because do you remember in your mind now, they're going through a period of no rain, right? They're going through a period of famine. And what is Elijah asking for? He says, I'm going to dig a trench around the altar and I want you to bring me 4 barrels of water. They brought 4 barrels of water. Then he said, all right, I want you to do it a second time. And they bring 4 more. So now he's got 8 barrels of water that they poured in this trench. And then he asked them to do it a third time, didn't he? So when it all came to an end in 1 Kings chapter number 18, they have brought 12 barrels of water at a time when water was very precious, wasn't it? Water was not something we were just going to give away during this time period because there's no rain. There's a famine in the land, and you're telling us to bring water and pour it into a trench so that you can call on the name of the Lord. Where would this, think about this in your mind. Where do you think this water came from? There had been no rain for 3.5 years, so it didn't become because of that. All the springs of water had dried up. There would have been no pools of water. It was very barren. It was very dry. So where do you think these people got their source of water from? They had to take it from their own personal supply, didn't they? And when they were willing to sacrificially bring it from their own personal supply of that individual source of water that they had, that was, by the way, very essential in that moment for their survival, they had to be willing to sacrifice. And then God says, if you're willing to bring the water and pour it around the trench, And as you sacrifice, God is willing to show you the miraculous. Think of the story in John chapter number 16, and we're getting to a point that we'll finish the message with. In John chapter number 6, here's this little boy that brings his lunch to Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how he had this packed. He might have packed it that morning. His mother might have packed it that morning. I'd imagine if his mother or, well, if either he or his mother packed it, it didn't matter which one packed that lunch. I'd imagine they probably didn't think as they were packing the lunch that morning that it would be used in the way it was. But God took 5 loaves and he took 2 fishes because a boy was willing to give it to Jesus. Here's the thought. He was willing to do that which was sacrificial. I'm going to give up my lunch when it's time to eat. Man, that's tough for a boy to do, right? It's time to eat, and I'm going to give up my lunch so that I can give it to Jesus. Here's the thought. Until that boy was willing to do that which was sacrificial by giving up his lunch, when he made that step and he gave up his lunch, Jesus was able to do the miraculous, and he was able to feed that multitude of people. Could it be that in our lives, I'm thinking about this subject of revival and how desperately we need it, how much spiritually speaking we're praying for it and we're desiring it, and we're sensing, as we talked about this morning with Nehemiah, we're sensing this need that we have. Could it be that we do not always get to see the miraculous power of God because we have not been willing first to be sacrificial? We have not made the first step. And because we haven't made the first step, God says, I've got some miraculous things I want to show you. I've got some things I want to do on your behalf, but you haven't made the first step. We want to experience the miracle. We want to experience that which is miraculous, but God says you have to be willing to do your part first. And so what in your life may it be that you need to do sacrificially so that God can show himself in your life as the miraculous God that he wants to be? So I thought about this as a way of finishing this message this evening. I thought about times in the Bible, and this is the real application tonight. I thought about times in the Bible, and I want us all to consider this tonight. I want us to evaluate our lives tonight when it comes to these things that God wants us to do sacrificially before he will do that which is miraculous. I thought about some things in Scripture that God says on our end we have to do first in order for him to be able to give us the miraculous blessings that he wants to give us. Would you consider a few of these this evening with me and evaluate in your life what God wants you to do first so that he can show you that which is miraculous? Number one, I want you to consider with me tonight and just a short list of some things, and I imagine that this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably add to this. There's probably scripture passages that we could go through this evening that would be able to add to this. But I thought number one tonight, God asked us to believe, and then he tells us that we'll be able to see, doesn't he? See, he wants us to do that which is sacrificial on our part, and then he says, I want to show you the miraculous. Now, the world sees it a different way, don't they? And I've said this so many times to you. The world's philosophy is, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You show it to me first, and then I'll believe it. But that's not the way God works, does he? See, he wants us to do that which is sacrificial first so that he can be able to show to us that which is miraculous. He's saying, I want you to believe. And then as you have believed, he says, you'll be able to see what God has in store for you. While we're here on earth, we've been saved by faith, haven't we? Put our faith and trust in the Lord. Something we put our faith in God whom we haven't seen. We're putting our faith in a place called heaven that we've never seen. The Bible says it has streets of gold, but we've never seen it. It says it has a river of life, but we've never seen it. It has all of those trees that produce all of that fruit, but we haven't seen it yet, have we? Many of our loved ones have gone there, right? To that place that we believe by faith, but we haven't seen that place yet. God says you're saved by faith, and I want you to live by faith. And as you believe, as you are willing to sacrifice and say, I'll believe in something that I have not been able to put my eyes on yet, then God says, I'll allow you to see the blessings that await us, the streets of gold that we're going to get to walk on, those crowns that the Bible says that God has for us that we'll be able to cast at his feet, eternal life with Christ. That's miraculous, isn't it? But God says, first you have to believe, and then I'll let you see. Have you ever considered another one in Scripture? The Bible says this in Scripture. As you are faithful to God, God says there is a reward that awaits. You do that which is sacrificial, and then God says, then you'll get to see the miraculous. In the Scripture, the Bible talks about how that one day we're going to stand before the Lord, aren't we? We call that, for Christians, we call it the judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment that's going to take place. The Bible talks about that's the great white throne judgment. And I'm thankful that in accordance to the Word of God, those that are Christians won't have to stand at that judgment. Won't have to be judged in accordance to our sin, but we will be judged in accordance to our work. What we have done for the Lord. Now, you've not seen the rewards that God has in store for you yet, have you? God has rewards, though. He says, I want to give you as you are faithful to me. If you're willing to be faithful to me, he says, I'll have rewards for you. Now, the Bible teaches us there are several crowns that we can be able to have handed to us at the judgment seat of Christ as we stand before the Lord. By the way, standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is not something that is an option. It is something that every one of us as Christians will do. And we won't have anybody standing there with us. Instead, we'll give an account to the Lord ourselves, won't we? We'll all appear, the Bible says. The word all. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, as you are faithful in the way that you have worked for me, faithful in not only what you've done for Jesus, but in why you have done it, the motive behind why you did what you did. Why did we get up yesterday and take a group of young people to a youth rally? God says, I see what you did, but why did you do it? Why did a bus worker get up this morning and get on a church bus? I'm seeing what you did, but God says, I'm looking also at why you did it. Why did people this week come to the church and clean the church? Why were projects this week done around the building? Why did a Sunday school teacher get up and teach their class this morning? Why on Tuesday afternoon are we going to have some Good News Club workers meet down here at the Boonesboro Elementary School and teach those children? God says, I'm watching what you're doing, but I'm also watching it why you do it, the motive behind it, so that one day I can reward your faithfulness. As you are faithful to me and you do that which is sacrificial, God says, I have the miraculous that I want to be able to show you in your life. But here's the good news. I believe this with all of my heart. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be rewarded by God. He wants to reward us for our faithfulness down here on earth as well. Now, it's different than the crowns that we're going to receive. We understand all of that. But there are blessings that are down here on this earth that God wants us to take advantage of as we are faithful to Him. So what is God telling us? You be faithful to me, and then I will reward you. You do that which is sacrificial as a servant of mine. And then he says, then I'll be faithful to reward you for your faithfulness to me. It's required in stewards, the Bible says, right? That a man be found faithful. And if God asks us to be faithful, he's going to keep his word, and he will reward us for our faithfulness. There's another challenge that God gives us in the Word of God, just a few tonight. He tells us that the only way that we'll be exalted is if we are humble, right? So what is the sacrificial part on our end? We have to be willing to be humble in order for God to be able to exalt us. He talks about that several ways in Scripture. He even uses the illustration as well of how is God going to give more to us unless we have been faithful in that which He has already given to us. So as we are faithfully and humbly serving Him, the Bible says He is able to exalt those that are humble. Those that are last, what is God's promise there? Those will be first. Those that have humbled themselves, God says, I will exalt. We do that which is sacrificial, and God is able to do that which is miraculous. Now, here's a great promise. God says, if you ask, it'll be given unto you, won't it? See, you do that which is sacrificial. You pray and you talk to the Lord and you humbly meet with Him. And then He says, I'll give to you if you're willing to ask. We know the Scripture teaches us this. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. We haven't asked. God says, I want to do the miraculous, but you haven't done what I've asked you to do. Ask and you'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, he says, and the door shall be opened unto you. These are things that God wants to give us. He wants to do it for us, but we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask amiss, he says. We ask in a way that might be outside of the will of God, or we ask in a way in which we're coming with pride instead of humility. And God says, I'm not able to do the miraculous for you because you have not done that which I have sacrificially asked you to do. I think about the time when the disciples were gathered with Jesus at the early part of their ministry, where God was calling them to serve him. And remember what he said to them. Follow me. You probably could finish it for me, couldn't you? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did God say to them? God says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Is that the way he worded it? No, he said, first, you have to do that which is sacrificial. See, that was their job, wasn't it? It was their livelihood. That was the way they made what they had, what they would need to be able to take care of, to provide for themselves. They needed to have that job as a fisherman. God says, Jesus says to him, I want you to give it up. I want you to give up your earthly job. Put down the nets, right? Put down what you've always known and practiced as a fisherman. Put it all down, forsake it all, and you follow me. And if you're willing to follow me, he says, I will make you fishers of men. What was he asking those disciples to do? He was asking them to sacrifice. And then God says, I'll let you see the miraculous. He was telling them, no longer will you fish for fish, but now you'll be fishing for the souls of men. But you've got to be willing to follow me first. And by the way, we notice times in Scripture, we won't look at examples here tonight, but we notice times in Scripture where Jesus told people to do that. You leave all behind, you forsake everything, and you follow me. And they were unwilling to do it, weren't they? Because maybe riches that stood in the way, or maybe a family member that stood in the way. The same that we would say maybe today would stand in the way of us sacrificially giving everything over to God so that he can do the miraculous in our lives. And maybe that's the case with somebody tonight. You've kind of held back that which God completely and 100% wants you to give up so that you can forsake it all and you can follow him. And then he says, I'll make you a fisher of men. You'll get to do that which God has called you to do for his honor and his glory. A couple more. We get to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us there is a sermon that takes place. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in Matthew chapter number 5, and we're reading this Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to give us what we call the Beatitudes. We touched on this just a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus saying to us in the book of Isaiah, he said to us, come ye to the waters, right? And when you come to the waters, he said, I'm going to take care of your thirst. You came to the waters to meet a physical thirst, and he says, I'm coming so that you can have the spiritual thirst met, where you'll never thirst again. Remember, he said that to the Samaritan lady there in John chapter number 4. You're coming for physical water. I want to give you living water where you'll never thirst again. And then remember in that passage of Scripture, he also talked about eating, didn't he? This was from Isaiah several weeks ago when we preached on Sunday morning about coming to the waters and coming to eat. And then we went to John chapter number 6 and we talked about how that he said he is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst again, he says. And so in Matthew, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says something to those that are listening to him. And here's the words that he says. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then what's the next part of that verse? For they shall be filled, he says. If you sacrificially hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does God say the end result is? You'll be filled, right? God will take care of you. He'll do that which is miraculous in your life. There's another verse in the book of Luke, and it's God asking us to do that which is sacrificial. And then he says, if you'll do that which is sacrificial, he says, I'll do that which is miraculous. And it's found in Luke, and the words at the very beginning of the verse probably would ring very familiar to you. It says this, give and it shall be given unto you. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom, to the point where it will exceed what you thought even possible that God could give back to you. What is he telling us to do there in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38? He's saying, you do that which is sacrificial first. You give. And then God says, I'll give to you. We're reminded of that in the book of Malachi as the prophet Malachi says, you prove God. You give to God and you prove him and you see if he will not open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour you out a blessing that you'll not even have room to contain it. You might remember the book of Philippians is a book where Paul addresses the church of Philippi. And in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19, there's a verse that we read that probably many, many, many of us tonight are very familiar with. But we always want to make sure that we are reading it in the right context. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, he says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What's the context there? Paul says to the church of Philippi, because you have been faithful in doing that which would help to meet my needs, because you have done that which is sacrificial, God is going to always be faithful to meet your needs. The idea tonight again is this. If we're willing to do that which is sacrificial, God is willing to do that which is miraculous. Could it be tonight as we close our message, could it be tonight that God is withholding in our lives that which is miraculous because we have not taken the step to do that which is sacrificial? And maybe tonight in some way God may have pointed at your heart in some way. And he wants you to get to a place where you will step out and do that which is sacrificial so he'll enable you to see that which is miraculous. We saw it this morning in Nehemiah. We see it tonight in these passages of Scripture. May God help us to always be as children of God, people that'll do for him that which is sacrificial, so he'll enable us to see the miraculous. Father, as you have spoken to our hearts tonight,